strange going on, but also something incredibly difficult. I wonder if you can think of something really difficult that you've perhaps had to do or had to face in your life. Can you recall a situation that you thought, goodness me, that is really, really difficult? I've come up with a few, and I've written them down. I wonder how you might rank them in terms of being difficult. If five was, say, the least difficult and one the most difficult, I wonder how you might rank this little list that I've come up with. So here was my first difficulty that I thought of: building a Billy bookcase from IKEA. I chose Billy bookcase because that's one of the few IKEA products that I can pronounce. But, you know, whoa, how do we do that? What about retaking or passing your driving test? I have to reassure you in this room that I did at one point pass my driving test, but could I pass it nowadays? Probably not. Painting a room in your house. Solving a conflict at work. And seeing as we're supposed to keep up to news, being Baptist ministers, what about this one? I think it may have been a little bit mentioned in the news this week that you may have missed it. Creating a Brexit plan that will make everyone happy. Well, I guess how you'd rank these in terms of how difficult they are for you will depend on your strengths and weaknesses. For I'm sure some of you here look at stuff from IKEA and say, that's going to take just a couple of minutes to put up. I only have to look at an item from IKEA and the thing starts to fall apart. And that's before it's been assembled. Terror strikes my family if I should utter phrases like, don't worry, I fixed it. They then begin to just panic. We might think that some of the items on my list were pretty well near impossible to solve. What if I was to add another situation to our list of difficulties this morning? How difficult would you find it to interpret a dream you know nothing about? This is the problem faced by the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and wise men of Babylon. How on earth could they give the king of Babylon the correct interpretation of a dream that they knew nothing about? We're now a little bit into the story of Daniel. Remember, we said we were using Daniel's story as a kind of foundation for our next steps on our discipleship journey, because Daniel's a really good example of someone who remains faithfully following God, even when there's a whole list of things that suggest this is going to be really difficult. Daniel has been put into exile. He's not in the best location, shall we say, to be a disciple of God. Not only is he in exile, but he's in exile in Babylon, where there's a whole host of other gods that are worshipped and revered as a source of power and influence on this empire. Daniel faces many temptations not to be a faithful follower of God. His discipleship is under threat. And yet we find in this very difficult situation that Daniel's relationship with God grows and grows as challenge after challenge is met not by Daniel, but by a faithful God who rewards the faithfulness of Daniel and his friends. We thought about how Babylon was a place that challenged their faith and challenged their very identity. Last week, remember, we were talking about their names being changed by the Babylonians. And at first, it seemed a fairly innocent thing to do. You know, if we were living in France or Spain or somewhere, I don't suppose our English names would make entire sense. And we might change them a little bit. But it was more than that, wasn't it? Their whole meaning changed. And not only did their meaning change, but the meaning was deliberately changed to attack their relationship with the one true God. What's our name this morning? Well, you and I are Christians. And some people think in our country today that the word Christian means a decent person, perhaps. Someone who does the kind of right thing, but on the whole, not terribly threatening. Others might think in our society, increasing numbers, that the word Christian implies that you are somehow deluded or wrong. The word Christian, though, the name that's given to followers of Christ, means those who believe in Christ. That's our true identity. And when we talk about discipleship, our identity is being challenged, isn't it? Will we live out our identity as those who believe in Christ, or will we choose to accept the other names that society gives? Oh, you're right, you know, it doesn't really matter. And you're right, well, maybe it's not true. Our discipleship is at stake when our identity in Christ is threatened by the voices around us. Our following of Jesus will constantly be threatened in a culture that wants us to ignore and avoid the challenges made by Jesus. Sometimes our culture will try to bribe us with comforts and benefits. Look at the royal food and drink that Daniel and his friends were tempted with to begin with. Deny what you are and look what you can eat. You can be eating at this royal feast. All this stuff can be yours if you just kind of tone it down a bit with your discipleship. And other times our culture will threaten us. You know, you're more than deluded. You are actually saying things that are illegal, discriminatory, and wrong. Whether it's comfort or persecution, the challenge remains. Who will we worship? What is going to be most important in our lives? Will we be faithful disciples of the one true God? Or when put to the test, will we find ourselves drifting or walking away? So we end at Daniel chapter 1, where we picked up our reading this morning. We see that Daniel and his friends have faced a discipleship test. And the test went something like this. It was kind of like, who would they worship? Who or what do we worship? It's been said by Ralph Waldo Emerson, who turns out he was a bit of a philosopher, American philosopher. We all worship something. Have no doubt about that, he says. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our heart, but it will out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives, our character. Therefore, it behoves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. What we are worshiping, we are becoming. Worship centers on the answer to a series of questions that all of us actually face in life. Questions like, what matters most to me? Who or what gets my devoted allegiance and loyalty? What's my top priority? Where does my time, my energy, and my money actually go? Last week we were told, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself. Very easy in the context there to say, well, that's just to do with the food and the water. And okay, so he wanted to be vegan or vegetarian for a month. Well, you know, big deal. But it was far more than that, wasn't it, as we unpacked last week. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. His discipleship would be focused on the one true living God. Yes, conditions were not as he would have wanted them to be. Yes, there were temptations everywhere and threats underneath that. But he resolved he would not defile himself. I wonder, as we go into this next section, if that's the same sort of resolve you and I can gather this morning. This week, we're told at the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, that would be very easy to skip over. But it was almost like a little red light as I was reading it this week, because I was wanting to get into chapter 2 and move things along, and I thought, hold on a minute. That's a very interesting statement there. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. It's interesting, isn't it? Because on the one hand, we left it last week, Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He wasn't going to take their bribery in terms of the royal foods and the royal wine. He was going to stand up for God. So there was a vegetarian, vegetables and water. But on the other hand, Daniel and his friends have done so well in learning, so well in their training, so well now are they acknowledging all the different things that there are in Babylon in their minds, that the king is quite happy for them to enter his service. Only it goes more than this, doesn't it? Let's see what it says in one bit of the Bible here. It says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Did I just read that in everything, Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the other wise men. Daniel and his friends are not just any old servants of the king. The king has not just got in front of him Tesco value servants. Though that would be satisfactory, one presumes, given that they'd come from a different culture and he trained them up to get them kind of semi-assimilated, that would be all right, wouldn't it? But what the king finds in front of him is the equivalent of not just Waitrose servants, but Waitrose premium brand, if they have that stuff there. I only shop in Waitrose for the plastic bag. It makes me feel a little bit better. They are 10 times better. Sometimes we think, if we are to be a disciple of Jesus, when Keith stands up and says he's going to be a disciple, that's got to involve, you know, making compromise. To be honest, I don't really want to. I guess, you know, when they say in church that God wants to look after our families, but, you know, that involves making compromises because I've got all those hours. I've got to fit all this stuff in. You know, I get it when they teach in church that God says love one another, but, you know, you have no idea how difficult that person really is. I get that they want us in church to worship Sunday by Sunday, but, you know, I've got family and the kids have got parties and we've got all this stuff going on. Have we built up into ourselves this mindset that says, if I honor God, if I resolve not to defile myself, to use those words from last week, then I'll miss out. If I try to be a disciple of God, I'm going to miss out. Is that it? Do we think that if I'm going to be a better disciple, I'll lose an interesting life and become, you know, a Bob? A Bob isn't my shorthand term for a boring old Baptist. You can choose other denominations. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. And what happened? He didn't just get a pass mark. He wasn't just okay for service. Daniel resolved not to defile himself. He wasn't just good for service. Daniel and his friends were 10 times better for service. Here's a thought that perhaps you might disagree with. You might want to unpack. If you are serious about being a better disciple, God is not going to put you down. If we are serious about being a disciple, that's why I think the challenge of leadership is also in this discipleship stuff at the moment. If you're serious about doing with your life what God wants you to do with your life, God will make you better and better and better than that. We think, oh, this all comes with the responsibilities. It comes with weights on my shoulder that mean I'm going to be unhappy. But God wants you to release you to use what he's put in you to fulfill his plans and his purposes, which will always be at least 10 times better. Who do you worship? Daniel and his friends discovered you can be loyal to God and loyal to King. It just depends who you resolve to put first. So that enters our situation, doesn't it? Daniel has resolved to put God first. God has made him 10 times better. The king is happy, only he's not happy long. Because Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And at this point, no one apart from Nebuchadnezzar knows what the dream is about. He is troubled, and he wants an explanation. And we'll see, actually, as we unpack that dream, he had good reason to be troubled. It was more than a nightmare. And as we read it, we can feel a bit sorry for this assembled crew of magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. Because when the king asked him to explain the dream, really what he's saying to them is, prove to me that you are more than a bunch of fakes. If you tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces. And you can imagine being in their shoes. How could they do this? They were literally going to become mincemeat, weren't they? They failed. And their failure led to a death sentence being passed on every wise man in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was fed up with the old system. He must have had his doubts already, given that the way he sort of phrased his question. And now they have proved themselves to be nothing more than a bunch of fakes. Away with a lot of them, including Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. as they approach Daniel, Daniel appears to now face an impossible situation. How was he to interpret a dream he knew nothing about? How was he to save literally his life as a result of a whole bunch of fakes disappointing the king? He seems to be in an impossible situation here. His life is quite literally on the line because of the failure and the failed promises of a bunch of people he didn't support anyway. You ever faced an impossible situation? This is the darkness, if you like, that Daniel faces this morning. How is he to spare his life by answering the king about something he knows nothing about? Well, let's see how Daniel deals with his impossible situation. First, he asks for time. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? He doesn't come up with a rushed answer which would clearly be made up. Rather, faced with a death threat, the servant of the king asks for time. The king is desperate for an answer, so he's prepared to give a bit more time. Second, Daniel shares the problem with his friends. When we face impossible situations, is there a danger we just rush in, look, I can find the solution here, this will get rid of it. And it ain't the solution at all, because it's not from God. We need time sometimes just to work out what God's solution is. Second, we need to share the problem. No point in keeping it to ourselves. Share it with those we can trust, Christian friends. Third, Daniel exhorts his friends, to plead with God for mercy. What happens? Verse 19, as we just had read out, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Quite incredible, isn't it? And then we read on that Daniel rushed off to the king in great excitement to it. Oh, no, he didn't, did he? Rather, we could read that Daniel rushed off to tell the wise men, who are now much diminished in number, that he had the answer, and na-na-na-na. Well, he didn't say that either, did he? Tempting as that must have been. Rather than dash off to the king, rather than rush off to gloat over his success versus their failure, rather Daniel stops and prays the God of heaven, which is a little bit irritating for us because it means we have to wait until next week to get the interpretation of the dream. But isn't it interesting? The disciple of God doesn't rush off to lift the death threat. Now he has the answer. Doesn't rush off to gloat and show that actually his God was better than theirs. But rather he stops. Now God has given him the answer. His first duty is to worship and praise the God of heaven. We started by thinking about difficult situations. But if you've ever been in a really tough situation, how have you reacted? Ask for time. Share the problem. Plead for God's mercy. And when God responds, as God will, don't rush on. Stop and praise God. We might say this morning, that's all very well for Daniel and his friends. Pretty obvious it was going to turn out all right for them, or it wouldn't be in the Bible, would it? Well, you can debate that one. But what if God hadn't revealed all this to Daniel? And it is worth saying, even though it's a little a spoiler alert, because in chapter 3, faced with certain death in a fiery furnace, Daniel and his friends tell the king that God is able to rescue them. That's the sort of discipleship they had. God's able to rescue us. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods. And it's worth bringing that in here at this point, because it's very easy to start to say, well, you know, that's all great. You know, when God gives the answer, of course we're gonna manage that. Okay, maybe I should just slow down a bit and not rush up. But you know, sometimes God doesn't give the answer immediately clear to us. But even if he does not, we want you to know we are not going to serve your gods. God can rescue us. That's their statement of faith. But even if he does not, we will not serve your gods. That's discipleship. That's following God in the darkness. When there's great difficulty and it's not at all clear what the answer is. So Daniel and his friends point us to a life of discipleship where faith is about following God even when it's difficult. When faith is about following God, even when it looks like I could be losing out compared to those around me. When faith is about seeing from God, when others can only see darkness. That's the sort of disciple Daniel was. And that's the sort of disciple I'd encourage us to look towards this morning as we get ready to be challenged about our discipleship and challenged about how we live out our following of the one true God. Becky, I'm going to hand back to you. Is that right? Thank you.